opened their first raids on an area near the occupied West Bank town of Tulharem. Afghan girls find an alternative way to continue their education as the Taliban ban female students from attending schools. And Germany is feared to be sliding back into a recession as exports of Europe's top economy fell for the second consecutive month in August.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
Israeli forces have killed two more Palestinians in their fresh raids on an area near the occupied West Bank town of Tulkarem. The victims have been identified as 23-year-old Abdul Rahman Atta and 27-year-old Adnan Mohammed Fares. The two Palestinians were in a car near the village of Shufa in Tulkarem Governorate, where their vehicle came under Israeli live fire. Separately, Israeli forces once again raided the Tulkarem refugee camp. The raid resulted in clashes between Israeli soldiers and Palestinians. According to Israeli media, five troopers were injured, three of them critically. Israel has intensified its attacks against Palestinians in recent months and has killed nearly 250, including children, in the West Bank this year. Our correspondent Mona Kandil says Israel has imposed a curfew on a West Bank village after the killing of two Palestinians sparked clashes between locals and regime forces.
Clashes erupted between Palestinians in that area and the Israeli soldiers. However, Israeli military imposed a curfew at the Shufa village and surrounded the area where the illegal settlement is located. Later, the Israeli military issued a statement saying that during the military raid to Tulkarem and the nearby village of Shufa, at least five Israeli soldiers were wounded while Palestinians had detonated explosive devices into an Israeli military vehicle. It's not clear whether this incident took place while the assassination of the two Palestinians had been carried out or during exchange of fire that also took place several hours earlier, where Israeli troops had also raided Tulkarem before the early hours and the killing of the two Palestinians. Exchange of fire erupted, the clashes took place there, and the Israelis left the area, but later they again raided the Shufa village and Tulkarem refugee camp.
In Syria, multiple drones have targeted a crowded military academy in the central province of Homs, leaving dozens dead or injured. The attack targeted a graduation ceremony held for cadets attended by Syria's Defense Minister Ali Mahmoud Abbas and Army Brass. Syria's Defense Ministry says a number of civilians observing the ceremony and a group of cadets were among those killed. Media reports say at least 54 people lost their lives. There has been no immediate claim of responsibility for the terrorist attack, but the general command of the Syrian army blamed armed terrorist organizations supported by international parties for the, quote, unprecedented crime. The general command said it will continue fighting those terrorist organizations and will bring the masterminds and perpetrators to account. The Syrian army is often targeted by terrorist groups, including Daesh and al-Qaeda. Part of a thermal power plant in Syria's northern city of Aleppo is back into operation with the help of Iranian companies.
Today we witnessed the launch of the first unit of Aleppo's thermal power plant with a capacity of 200 megawatts. It's an important achievement since power has been a big issue here, especially after U.S. forces occupied parts of Syria that produced the gas needed to run the power plants. The Americans smuggle Syrian gas and oil to other countries.
The launch was also attended by the Syrian Prime Minister Hossein Arnous. The minister underscored Syria's strategic relations with the Islamic Republic, which he said were to the interests of both nations. The project to revive the plant is part of an agreement between Damascus and Tehran to involve Iranian companies in the reconstruction of basic infrastructure in Syria. Iranian companies also helped prepare the fifth unit of the plant, bringing over 200 megawatts back to Aleppo's power grid. The plant, which has five units, produced more than 1,000 megawatts before being destroyed in the foreign-sponsored conflict. Over a dozen people have been killed and more than 100 others, including army personnel, have gone missing in flooding in northeastern Indian state of Assam. The incident happened early on Thursday after heavy rain caused a glacial lake to burst its banks, triggering flash floods down a mountain valley. Floodwaters surged into residential areas where several homes collapsed. Army bases and other facilities were also damaged and vehicles submerged. Roads and bridges also washed away in many areas. Search and rescue operations are underway. The disaster, which has affected thousands of people, is the latest in a series of deadly weather events in South Asia blamed on climate change. As the Taliban have banned Afghan girls from attending schools, a TV channel in Afghanistan is offering an alternative way for students to continue their education at home. Sahar Afghanistan TV, launched by Iranian Sahar Network of TV channels, has initiated a program to provide education to Afghan girls and boys through the TV screens.
This is how Nida and her sister, Zinat, both students of secondary school in Kabul, spend their mornings. They sit in front of their TV and follow the lessons of Maktab Khana, a program launched by Sahar Afghanistan TV channel, affiliated with Iran Sahar Network. Maktab Khana, which means home schooling in Persian, covers different subjects from secondary school. The students can watch the lessons on TV or access them online through the channel's website and social media platforms.
A friend of mine introduced the homeschooling program on Sahar TV to me. Since then, I have been following our lessons every day. It helps us learn from home. Its schedule, teachers, and syllabus are great. I recommend all my peers listen and watch this program at a time when we can't attend our classes at school.
Sahar Afghanistan TV channel says it is trying to fill the gap created by the closure of schools, especially for girls who are banned from attending classes by the Taliban. This program is also said to be the best of its kind, benefiting from prominent teachers, high graphic, and engaging methods.
The Taliban decision to ban girls from going to school not only moves Afghan girls backward, but has also concerned Afghan families. So, as a media outlet, Sahar Afghanistan TV channel found it necessary to provide Afghan students with educational programs, initiating the homeschooling program. It is going to be a ray of hope for both female and male students in Afghanistan.
The program was launched based on a realistic and functioning strategy. The top Afghan instructors are teaching in the program. The best visual qualities and an engaging method, as well as a student-friendly environment, are used in the program so that the students enjoy and like it.
The homeschooling program has received positive feedback from many Afghan students, parents, and educators who see it as a lifeline for learning in a time of crisis.
I thank Sahar Afghanistan TV for launching Maktab Khana. It is a lifeline for many students who are eager to learn. It also helps them learn in a creative way and proceed with their education.
Taliban authorities banned Afghan girls from attending secondary and high schools 2 years ago. Since then, Afghan students have been struggling to find and try alternative ways of learning. In a country where millions of students are deprived of education, Sahar Afghanistan TV channel's homeschooling program represents a ray of hope. Afghan students welcome the program, calling for an urgent reopening of high schools for girls. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Pakistan has ordered more than 1.7 million undocumented Afghan immigrants to leave the country within a month or face deportation. This comes amid claims by Islamabad that most terrorist bombings in the country this year were carried out by Afghan nationals. Nasser Kazmi reports.
Islamabad has stepped up its efforts to geotag and track an estimated 1.73 million undocumented Afghan immigrants in Pakistan. The decision came days after back-to-back bombings in the country's Balochistan and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces, which left over 60 people dead. The Interior Minister Sarfaraz Bughti announced a November 1 deadline for those residing in the country illegally to leave, after which they will be deported by law enforcement agencies. This comes amid claims by Islamabad that 14 out of 24 suicide bombings in the country this year were carried out by Afghan nationals.
There are attacks on us from Afghanistan, and Afghan nationals are involved in those attacks. We have evidence present for that. Businesses and properties of all illegal immigrants will be confiscated, and illegal business operators and their facilitators will be prosecuted in the crackdown.
Pakistan has received the largest influx of Afghan refugees since the Soviet invasion of their country back in 1979. Another wave of immigrants started entering in Pakistan in 2021 after the Taliban took over Kabul and the U.S. troops withdrew from Afghanistan.
These illegal Afghans living in Pakistan for so many years are now basically indulging in anti-state activities. Many of them have been found involved in terrorist attacks in Pakistan. They were harboring terrorists. They were facilitating terrorism in Pakistan.
Meanwhile, experts say Kabul needs to show serious efforts in controlling militants on its soil from attacking Pakistan.
Pakistan urged the interim Afghan government not to allow its soil to be used against Pakistan. Unfortunately, the Afghan government has not been able to carry out its commitment on restraining those elements, on controlling those elements who are involved in the terrorist activities in Pakistan.
The ruling Taliban government of Afghanistan has slammed Islamabad's decision to expel undocumented Afghan nationals, saying Afghan refugees are not involved in the attacks which have taken place in Pakistan.
The influx of illegal immigrants underscores the need for coordinated international measures to address the difficulties that Afghan people are fleeing. The decision by Pakistan to deny entry to the people coming from Afghanistan is further proof that a more sustainable solution to the refugee crisis is needed. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Bad news for Europe's top economy, Germany, as exports fell for the second consecutive month in August, adding to signs that the country is sliding back into a recession. Data from the Federal Statistics Agency show exports declined 1.2% in August compared to the previous month. Fellow Eurozone countries also experienced about 3% fall in exports in the same period. Meanwhile, imports also downed by 0.4%, down from what was expected. The German economy tipped into a recession at the start of the year and stagnated in the second quarter. High inflation, industrial slowdown, and a reduction in global demand for manufactured goods have all been weighing on the German economy. Some leading research institutes have already warned that the recession in the country this year will be worse than previously feared. The French government is to host emergency meetings this week to examine surging numbers of reported bedbug cases, which is seen as a major potential public health problem. Officials say the meetings aim to assess the situation and strengthen measures to reassure and protect the public. Bedbugs have in recent weeks turned into a contentious political issue in France. Citizens have reported seeing the creatures everywhere, including in trains, the Paris subway, and movie theaters. Some schools in the country have also become infected with bedbugs and have been closed down for several days to be cleaned out. The concerns have gained added weight with France in the throes of hosting the Rugby World Cup and Paris preparing to welcome athletes and fans from around the world for the 2024 Olympics. France says it will begin withdrawing its troops from Niger this week, days after President Emmanuel Macron announced ending the military cooperation with the West African country. In a statement, the French military headquarters said the troops will be pulled out in coordination with the Nigerians. France's relation with its former colony has remained tense since the military takeover of Niger in July. The junta also expelled France's ambassador to Niamey amid growing anti-French sentiment in the country. There are about 1,500 French troops in Niger deployed under the pretext of fighting terrorists across the Sahel region. But people had been demanding the withdrawal of French troops ever since their deployment. The French government's announcement to withdraw its forces from Niger marks the end of France's role in Africa. Political infighting in the U.S. House of Representatives has plunged Congress into deeper chaos. The lower chamber has voted to remove Speaker Kevin McCarthy. The Republican was dismissed in a vote triggered by a rare challenge from his own party. Republican Representative Matt Gaetz filed a motion to force a vote on removing McCarthy. Gaetz and a handful of allies criticized McCarthy for relying on Democratic votes to pass temporary funding that headed off a partial government shutdown.
Kevin McCarthy has been ousted as Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives in a brutal, historic rebellion by far-right Republicans. The rebellious GOP lawmakers, furious at his cooperation with Democrats, have accused him of a string of broken promises. This is the first ouster of a Speaker in the House's 234-year history.
On this vote, the yeas are 216, the nays are 210. The resolution is adopted. Without objection, the motion to reconsider is laid on the table. The office of Speaker of the House of the United States House of Representatives is hereby declared vacant.
I mean, it's a sign, I think, if history is any guide at all to this, it's a sign of a party in disintegration. I mean, that's what's happening, and it's melting down, and that's pretty clear. That's the older history. The more recent history, I think, is that what we're seeing today is the latest installment in the, you know, ever continuing coup d'etat by Donald Trump. I mean, that's what we're seeing.
The vote to oust McCarthy marks a major escalation in tensions for a House GOP conference that has been mired in infighting, and it comes just days after McCarthy successfully engineered a last-minute bipartisan effort to avert a government shutdown.
That I think probably the next step would be a shutdown, which is really what they're probably aiming for. They wanted to get McCarthy out of there in part because he stood in the way of that. Bunch of reasons, but that's part of it. And it's the politics of chaos.
The effort to oust the Speaker was led by GOP Republican Matt Gaetz. There is also a significant amount of distrust and anger from House Democrats towards McCarthy over his actions as Speaker and the House GOP agenda. The rebellious lawmakers accused McCarthy of a flip-flop, saying he had promised an end to hastily prepared stopgap legislation, hammered out with the support of the opposition, and a return to budgeting through the committee process. Some Republican leaders condemned McCarthy's removal, with former Vice President and current presidential candidate Mike Pence suggesting it would undermine the GOP in the eyes of voters. There is no clear successor to oversee the House Republican majority. Congress has just over 40 days to agree on a deal to avoid another potential government shutdown.
But there is a certain nihilistic quality to what they're doing. However, there is also, you know, genius in the madness, because the madness is about creating as much chaos as possible. And then, you know, then the Trump people will step in.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. The chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve, Jerome Powell, used a closely watched speech on Friday, 25th of August, to warn that the fight against inflation in the United States is not over. Jerome Powell said inflation was still too high and that interest rates may have to rise again to tamp it down. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of CNBC has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell on Friday, 25th of August, called for more vigilance in the fight against inflation, warning that additional interest rate increases could yet to come. The central bank leader said inflation is still above where policymakers feel comfortable. Jerome Powell noted that the Federal Reserve will remain flexible as it contemplates further moves, but gave little indication that it's ready to start easing anytime soon. Jerome Powell said in a prepared remarks for his keynote address at the Kansas City Fed's annual retreat in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. He said, "Although inflation has moved down from its peak, it remains too high. We are prepared to raise interest rates further if appropriate and intend to hold policy at a restrictive level until we are confident that inflation is moving sustainably down towards our objective." The speech resembled remarks Powell made last year at Jackson Hole, during which he warned that some pain was likely as the Federal Reserve continues its efforts to pull runaway inflation back down to its 2% goal. But inflation was running well ahead of its current pace back then. Regardless, Powell indicated it's too soon to declare victory, even with data this summer running largely in the Federal Reserve's favor. Jerome Powell acknowledged that risks are two-sided, with dangers of doing both too much and too little. He said doing too little could allow above-target inflation to become entrenched and ultimately require monetary policy to wring more persistent inflation from the economy at a high cost of employment. He added, "Doing too much could also do unnecessary harm to the economy." He noted, "As is often the case, we are navigating by the stars under cloudy skies." Jerome Powell's remarks follow a series of 11 interest rate hikes that have pushed the U.S. Federal Reserve's key interest rate to a target range of 5.25% to 5.5%, its highest level in more than 22 years. In addition, the U.S. Federal Reserve has reduced its balance sheet to its lowest level in more than 2 years, a process which was seen about $960 billion worth of bonds roll off since June of 2022. Markets of late have been pricing in little chance of another hike at the September meeting of the Federal Open Market Committee, but are pointing to about a 50-50 chance of a final increase at the November session. Projections released in June showed that almost all the Federal Open Market Committee officials saw another interest rate hike likely this year. Jerome Powell provided no clear indication of which way he sees the decision going. He said, "Given how far we have come, at upcoming meetings we are in a position to proceed carefully as we assess the incoming data and the evolving outlook and risks." However, he gave no sign that he's even considering an interest rate cut. Powell said, "At upcoming meetings we will assess our progress based on the totality of the data and the evolving outlook and risks." He added, "Based on this assessment we will proceed carefully as we decide whether to tighten further or instead to hold the policy rate constant and await further data." The Federal Reserve Chairman added, "Economic growth may have to slow before the Fed can change course. Also, Powell noted the risk of strong economic growth in the face of widespread recession expectations and how that could make the Fed hold interest rates higher for longer. Jack McIntyre, portfolio manager at Brandywine Global, said it was a balanced but not trend-changing speech, even if the Federal Reserve kept the mission accomplished banner in the closet, adding, it leaves the Federal Reserve with needed optionality to either tighten more or keep interest rates on hold. While last year's speech was unusually brief, this time around, Jerome Powell provided a little more detail into the factors that would go into policymaking. Specifically, he broke inflation into three key metrics and said the Federal Reserve is most focused on core inflation, which excludes volatile food and energy prices. He also reiterated that the Federal Reserve most closely follows the Personal Consumption Expenditures Price Index, a Commerce Department measure, rather than the Labor Department's Consumer Price Index, the CPI. British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. The Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell used a closely watched speech on Friday, 25th of August, to warn that the fight against inflation in the United States is not over. Speaking at the Federal Reserve Bank of Kansas City's annual gathering of central bankers in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, Jerome Powell said inflation was still too high and that interest rates might have to rise further to tamp it down. Powell added that central bank will keep at it until the job is done. The U.S. Federal Reserve raised interest rates to a 22-year high in July, its 11th rate rise in 17 months. The annual rate of inflation has declined sharply, down from a 40-year high of 9% last June to close to 3%. But as the U.S. has rebounded from the pandemic and its aftermath, the economic picture has remained complicated for Powell. Consumer spending and the U.S. jobs market remains robust despite the sharp rise in interest rates. And while the headline rate of inflation has fallen, prices of food, housing, gas and other essentials remain far higher than they were before the pandemic. Jerome Powell has said that the Fed is aiming to achieve a soft landing for the economy, bringing down inflation without causing a sharp spike in job losses. But Powell has also acknowledged that the historically sharp increase in interest rates may not yet be reflected in the wider economy. Powell said Fed policymakers would proceed carefully as we decide whether to tighten further. His remarks showed the Fed wrestling with conflicting signals from an economic picture where inflation has, by some readings, slowed a lot without much cost to the economy, but one that has raised the possibility that Fed policy is not restrictive enough to complete the job. He said it was difficult to know with precision the degree to which the Fed's current 5.25% to 5.5% benchmark interest rate had cleared the neutral rate of interest needed to slow the economy, and therefore hard to assess just where policy stands. Powell repeated what has become a standard Fed diagnosis of inflation progress, with a pandemic-era jump in goods inflation easing and a decline in housing inflation in the pipeline, but concerned that continual consumer spending on a broad array of services and a tight labor market may make a return to 2% inflation difficult. The Federal Reserve Chairman said, given the size of the broader services sector, excluding housing, some further progress will be essential, and it will likely require an economic slowdown to deliver it. Powell said restrictive monetary policy will probably play an increasingly important role. Getting inflation sustainably back down to 2% is expected to require a period of below-trend economic growth, as well as some softening in labor market conditions. Powell added, 2% is and will remain our inflation target. We'll be right back.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We are now going to discuss the eighth supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam when seeking refuge from evil traits and blameworthy actions. This is a very important supplication. Before we enter into this supplication, there are some very beautiful discussions or important discussions that we have to realize, and then inshallah we will begin with this supplication.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. One of the things that is important is that in this supplication we are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean ourselves from the reprehensible traits that we may be having and the evil character that we may be having. And this is something very, very important. In the jargon of the insightful scholars, they call this as at-takhliya. At-takhliya is to clean one's heart so that one gets ready, so that the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be embellished in his heart. Usually, the insightful scholars talk of four different levels when it comes to spiritual perfection. The first level is known as at-tajliya. At-tajliya is self-beautification of your apparent self. When you want to beautify your apparent self, you have not beautified your inner self. For example, when we want to give an example with regard to the daily life that we have with regard to material extensions, we say a tajliya is like, you know, wearing a very good suit, a presentable dress, an attractive dress, whatever it is, so that when you come before the people, they feel that, you know, you are in a good shape. For example, your apparent looks presentable, although you may not have bathed, for example. You have not bathed for many days, but you know, you have perfumed yourself, you have actually worn a good attire and all that, you yourself will feel a bit unpleasant in yourself. Why? Because you have not cleaned yourself. Now, once you clean yourself, that is what is known as tahliya. All right, so first, when we talk of tajliya, it's about, you know, observing whatever is compulsory on a person about, you know, with regard to the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has set for him, all the obligations that he has set for him. So he has to follow them. And all those things that have been forbidden, he has to refrain from them. So when a person does that and he adheres to the laws of Allah, then that is what is known as at-tajliya. He apparently adheres to the laws of Allah. Those things which are forbidden, he refrains from them. And those which are compulsory, he adheres to them.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Then comes the second station which we are talking of now in this dua, and that is at-takhliya. After he has made his apparent self to be presentable and he is steadfast, that means that he is committed to what Allah wants. Although he may be in a lower station, but then he is committed. That is the first thing. A person cannot talk of higher levels when he has not done this first level. The first level is this. The second level is, after he has done that, he should try to remove the taints and the vices that he has gathered in his heart, the traits that he has gathered, which are foul, which are evil, and so on. So that is what is known as at-takhliya. That means, you know, trying to remove the dirt from a person's inner self. And that is very important. Just imagine, let's say you were to move to a new house, but you are told that that house is very dirty. And then you have to, you know, you have decided that you are going to buy new furniture. And the old house that you have, the furniture has been extremely old. The appliances are also not working well. So you, when you want to go to the new house, you are going to buy some new furniture, buy some new appliances and put them inside. But then you are told that the house is very dirty. So you have to clean it. But you say, no, no problem. Because of the, you know, the new appliances and the new furniture, it will look presentable. A person will laugh at you and say that that is wrong. Because if even if you put all these beautiful things, just imagine a person comes and sees the how it is, you know, the situation is, and everything is dirty here and there, and while everything is new, it doesn't look nice. It is not going to be presentable. Similar is with the case of us when we want to attain the beautiful characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us towards, let's say, towards generosity, towards good things. And we still have those bad things in our heart. You'll find that even if we do the good things, it's going to be mixed with those bad things. And that is why it's not going to be the way it should be. And many a times you'll find that a person thinks that he is doing good, but then he's not doing good. Why? Because the evil traits are still there within himself. And therefore, he has to clear that so that the beautiful attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can shine. There's a very good example that Maulavi in his Mathnavi mentions. And he talks about two groups of painters, the Chinese and the Romans. Both of them had a competition, and the king of the time said that, I will give you a place whereby you can paint, and whatever kind of color and things that you need to paint, tell me, and I am giving you a duration of about 1 month or so. After that, I'm going to see who is better in painting. So what happened is that a curtain was laid between the two walls where the painting was to be done, and both of the groups started painting. And after a certain duration, when everything was ready, the king was called to see what they had to present. This is something which is important, and inshallah, because we are running out of time, we'll stop over here, but we'll continue with this anecdote in our next session and explain what happened, because the gist of what Rumi is trying to mention here is that how important is the cleaning of oneself if a person really wants that beautiful characteristics to shine in his heart. So we come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
U.S. says will continue its illegal Syria occupation for many years. U.S. Chair of the Joint Chiefs of Staff Mark Milley has brazenly said American troops will remain in the country for the foreseeable future. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, American troops' illegal presence in Syria will continue. General Mark Milley, chairman of the U.S. Joint Chiefs of Staff, has predicted. The top general claimed that the military contingent will remain in the country to fight the remaining ISIS militants. President Bashar al-Assad's government has repeatedly demanded that Washington pull out its forces from its territory, describing the U.S. military presence there as illegal. Speaking to Jordan's Al Mamlaka TV channel recently, Milley said, "I can't imagine that the United States would ever walk away from the Middle East. I think we will remain committed for many, many years and decades to come." The general went on to explain that small groups of ISIS militants remain in and around Syria and around Iraq, and if we were to somehow suddenly withdraw, those forces could reconstruct themselves. When asked whether Washington will leave Syria when the terrorist group has been completely eradicated, Milley said that such a decision would fall to U.S. President Joe Biden. The chairman of the U.S. Joint Chiefs of Staff noted at the same time that the West Asia region as a whole is very significant to the United States for a lot of reasons, not least because it is a primary source of oil and energy resources. Back in July, the Associated Press, citing an anonymous Pentagon official, reported that the U.S. regime was considering a military response to an alleged increasing Russian presence in the skies over Syria. Earlier that month, U.S. Air Force's Central Command, Lieutenant General Alex Gringewich, baselessly claimed that Russian fighter jets had harassed American MQ-9 Reaper drones over Syria on three separate occasions in a week. This is while Syrian President Bashar al-Assad invited the Russian military to assist his forces in the fight against Daesh back in 2015, with Moscow maintaining a military presence in the country ever since. Damascus has repeatedly accused the U.S. regime of shipping stolen Syrian oil out of the country under the guise of an anti-terrorism operation. According to the Syrian government, as much as 80% of the country's daily oil output is taken abroad by U.S. forces and their supported armed groups. According to Tasnim News Agency, Iran has reiterated support for the Syrian government's demand for the complete withdrawal of all illegal foreign military forces from the war-torn country. Addressing a UN Security Council meeting on the situation in Syria recently, Iran's permanent representative to the United Nations, Amir Saeed Iravani, argued that the illegal presence of foreign military forces has created favorable conditions for terrorist activities within Syria. He said, "The unhindered movement of terrorist groups, including Daesh, into Syrian territory where foreign forces are illegally present, poses a serious threat to both regional and global peace and security." Iravani stated, "We support the legitimate demands of the Syrian government for the complete withdrawal of all illegal foreign military forces from Syrian territory." The U.S. regime deployed forces and military equipment in 2014 under the pretext of fighting Daesh terrorist group. Press TV reported, "American forces have sustained their illegal presence on Syrian soil, although Damascus and its allies defeated Daesh in late 2019. Damascus maintains the deployment is meant to plunder the country's natural resources. The Iranian envoy also said the occupation of certain areas in the Arab country by illegal foreign forces, as well as the aggressions by the Zionist regime and terrorist groups, inflicted sustained suffering upon the Syrian people." Iran's permanent representative to the United Nations also added the Security Council must take a strong stance condemning such egregious violations and compelling the Israeli regime to cease its aggressions and put an end to the occupation of Syrian Golan. The Golan Heights have been under Israeli regime occupation since 1967, when the regime launched the large-scale war against the regional Arab states, including Syria. Tel Aviv regime has been using the territory as a launch pad for its acts of military aggression against the Arab nation ever since. Such attacks have intensified in recent months, despite the Syrian government's warnings. The Zionist regime has been also using the occupied territory to provide safe passage and medical treatment for the anti-Syria Takfiri terrorists, who would flee there from the Syrian military's counterterrorism operations. Recently, the Zionist regime launched airstrikes against the vicinity of the Syrian capital of Damascus, wounding a Syrian soldier and causing material damage in the area. Iravani said, "We strongly condemn the repeated aggressions and violations of Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity by Israeli regime." He added, "These reprehensible acts, like the recent terrorist attacks on Damascus and its surrounding areas on August 21st, deliberately targeting civilian infrastructure, constitutes a flagrant breach of international humanitarian law and the UN Charter. They also pose a grave threat to regional peace and stability."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
It is He who has sent His apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزای لازمی است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب
الله. Here I am. Your door, send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And this hadith is about how the believers are brothers of one another. You know, this is a topic which has been discussed in the Holy Quran in many places, and the Holy Quran emphasizes this a lot. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Indeed, the faithful are brothers. Therefore, make peace between your brothers and be wary of Allah so that you may receive His mercy. In fact, this is one of the features and distinctions of the religion of Islam. And when the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was delegated and was sent as a prophet to the world, one of the messages that he brought was that all human beings, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their country of origin, regardless of their physical features, their language, their ethnicity, their race, whatever it may be, all people are, from this point of view, equal in the eyes of Allah. If there is any superiority over one person over another, this is one of the basic tenets of Islam. It is that it stems from the piety and the God-wariness or the fear of God that the person might have. All right. So from this point of view, all human beings are brothers and sisters of one another. We all come from the same Father. We are all children of Adam, alayhi salam. And this is why the Holy Prophet Muhammad, echoing this theme, said, "The believers are brothers. Their blood is co-equal, and they are one hand against others. The most inferior among them is empowered by them to give to the enemy protection." And also, in the same vein, Imam Ali alayhi salam said the following, "Many a brother was not given birth by your own mother." Right? "Rubba akhin lam talidhu ummuk." You know, a person if he is, you know, a believer like you, even though he may not be physically descended from, you know, your mother or your grandmother, this person, in Islam, he's considered a brother for you. And Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, a believer is the brother of another believer as if from his own mother and father. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, a believer is the brother of another believer, his eye and his guide. He does not betray him, nor wrong him, nor deceive him, and nor does he rescind a promise made to him. Right. So in this hadith, not only does